I suspect that every single one of us can think about some difficult task in which we are involved. Maybe you're currently involved in it right now, or maybe you see it looming on the horizon. One of those tasks might be, how do we live a life of significance? How do we live a life that really makes a difference? I was reading this past week and about some of the different fears and phobias, and no, I was not doing a self-study. But I was just interested, just kind of came across that information, and in it, one of the writers was saying that one of the fears of the generation of today, which really includes all of us of the 20th century, one of the greatest fears is living a meaningless life. Stop and think about it. There's a lot of truth to that. So what if we put in our time here on planet Earth? We get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat, we go to sleep. We get up, you know, we just go through that routine over and over and over again, and we wonder, what's the significance? So what? When I get done with this journey, when I get done with this pilgrimage, when I get done with this race, so what? One of the challenges that sits before each of us is to live a life that has significance for eternal value, something that is significant and will count for eternity. For some of you, as you think through this challenge, it might be the fact as moms and dads raising children, raising a family before God. And we live in a world that is not conducive to that at all. In fact, someone has declared that we live in an X-rated world. And you're wondering, how is it that I can raise my children for God? How is it that I can be successful in raising my family before God, whether you're a mom or a dad, and with those responsibilities? And you're asking that question, how do I prepare for this task? Maybe it's a situation at work that you're facing that is really challenging, and maybe it's a report that you have coming up, year-end report, and you're responsible to put all of that together to give a presentation. Or maybe you're dealing with a difficult supervisor, making your life very difficult, and you're trying to think through, how can I deal with this situation? I want to honor God in regards to this, but how do I deal with that? Might be the fact as you considering further education, whether it's the college that you might go to, and you're looking at it and saying, man, I don't know that I can afford it, but I really feel that maybe God's calling me to this college, and I wonder, how can I make that happen? So often in life, it seems that we get so used to the routine, the familiar, that we think it's normal. And we get stuck in that routine, and we continue to go through the same thing day in and day out without stopping to evaluate, maybe we can change this. Read a story of an airline pilot who had a hard time getting along with his local aircraft mechanic, and one day the pilot brought his airplane into the hangar where the mechanic did repairs. And he wrote out a complaint in the shop log, and he said, quote, unfamiliar noise in the engine, unquote. The next day when he arrived back to the airport, he was surprised to see that his airplane was already apparently fixed and back in service because it was sitting out on the tarmac. And so curious as to what the problem might have been and what the mechanic might have found, he opened up the logbook, and in the logbook it said this, quote, ran engine continuously for 4 hours. Noise now familiar, end quote. You know, sometimes in life we go back through and those things that are maybe troublesome and are hard, we just assume that there can't be a change. That's the way it's got to continue to be. We've just got to somehow put up with it and go on. Sometimes it's the fact that the task is overwhelming. As a parent, as you look at the task of raising a family for God, you realize that the task is overwhelming. It might be the fact that history seems to bear the statement of defeat. Every time you've done it or you've been told to do it or whatever, it seems like we tried it before, but it didn't work. There's a history of defeat. Maybe you're discouraged. Some individuals have said that the Bible is one of these books that's so heavenly minded, it's of little earthly good. My friends, they don't understand this book. God has given to us a manual by which we are instructed how to live our life before Him. And as we begin our study in the book of Nehemiah, a very practical book, I want you to see this morning that God desires to help you accomplish those difficult tasks in your life for His glory. That God desires to give you the encouragement to accomplish those difficult tasks in your life for His glory. And I invite you to take your Bibles and to open them to Nehemiah chapter 2, where we will see four lessons that Nehemiah learned concerning accomplishing difficult tasks. Four lessons that God gives to us about accomplishing difficult tasks in our life, whether it's a matter of putting a marriage back together again, whether it's a matter of raising children for God, whether it's the matter of living a life of significance. There are four lessons that we need to learn from this man, Nehemiah, that though this material happened many, many years ago, it is very practical for you and for me in the world in which we live. The first lesson that we learn in Nehemiah, it's found in verses 1 through 8, and that's the lesson to learn to trust God's timing. Learning to trust God's timing. I made mention of this last week when we were together, but when we start in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And if you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's the month of Kislev. There are 4 months that have taken place in that time frame. And if you recall what has happened, Nehemiah has received word as he is held in captivity in a foreign land that Jerusalem, he knew Jerusalem was destroyed, but the walls are still in disrepair. There was a group of individuals who had gone back to repair those walls, and they got the temple built after 15 years, but it was very, very difficult. But the walls to protect the temple and the walls to protect the families that lived within that city continued to be in disrepair. And word has come to Nehemiah about that disrepair, and it burdened his heart. We don't know why that hadn't been previously. Maybe he wasn't aware of the problem, of the challenge that was facing him. Maybe it was the fact that he just got used to things being normal that way. It was familiar until all of a sudden somebody arrived and it caused him to remember that something was still needed to be done. And when Hannah and I showed up and began to give him this report, it prompted the mind of Nehemiah, and we read that he became very emotionally moved in regards to his job and his task. And he began praying, and we read that he's praying now for 4 months. He's praying night and day that today God might be that day to begin to solve this problem. But it's that time of waiting. As we noticed last week, first things first, or what is the first priority when we face those difficult challenges, it's what, friends? Prayer. It's prayer. But some individuals think that prayer is an excuse for not doing anything. You know, sometimes maybe you've asked somebody to do something and you say, hey, would you help me with this project? It's a big project and I need some help. And they say, well, let me pray about it with you. And you knew that they're giving you the brush off. It's like in a business meeting tabling something, right? You know, we're just going to pray about it and not do anything about it. No. Prayer is important, but that's not the end of the process. And so we need to learn God's timing, and it's that aspect of waiting. And Nehemiah has been waiting now for 4 months. You may have been praying about something for an extended period of time. It might be 4 months, could be 4 years, could be 40 years. And you're beginning to wonder, you know, when is that answer coming? But in that time frame in which you are praying, it's not inactive. God is helping you to develop a vision, to develop how to respond to those needs. And because Nehemiah was praying, we read in verse 2, and he's learning to trust God's timing, we see that an opportunity arises. He's the cupbearer to the king. And if you remember, the cupbearer was the one who was responsible for tasting the wine to make sure nobody poisoned it. Because individuals love to get rid of kings, and that was one of the ways, either putting poison in their food or in their drink. And Nehemiah was responsible to taste it. If he continued to stand after tasting it, it was safe. If he died, it wasn't safe. Don't drink it. And so on this particular day, and it's very possible it was a feast day or a holiday, because it says the queen is sitting beside him, which is unusual. It's interesting. Some Bible scholars think that perhaps this could have been Queen Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are contemporaries in that. Some think it may have been a daughter to Queen Esther. But nevertheless, it's very possible that God has someone sitting there beside the king for a particular purpose. And on this day, Nehemiah goes in, and we read in verse 2, his face is sad. Now, one of the things you did not do when you served the king is you did not go in with a sad face. The Persian kings had so many problems and so many challenges that they didn't want to see anybody who was unhappy. individuals, as I mentioned previously, you know, it was a constant battle to see how long you could stay alive because everybody wanted to sit on your throne. If we can murder the king, we get to sit there. And so there was a lot of pressure on the king. And so part of that reason was very probable that Nehemiah was concerned because you could lose your life, not just your job, but your life if you rained on the king's parade, if you went in and made his difficult day even more difficult. It's also possible that this sad look on Nehemiah's face made the king, he had never seen this before, think, you know, I wonder if somebody's trying to get me. You know, Nehemiah's concerned. Think also the fact that Nehemiah is going to ask for something that has already been turned down previously. And he's sitting in he's standing in the presence of the one who has power of his life and death. Something that he's been praying for, and now he sees the door beginning to open. And so he's afraid. And notice what he does. I sent, last part of verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now he's been praying for 4 months about this thing. But in this split second when the king says, what's the problem? What's on your mind? Tell me what's there. What is it that's this issue? And Nehemiah has begun to lay out what his thought process is. He once again sends a quick, instant message to heaven. This one isn't long. It's based on what's been done. He sends this instant message to heaven. Notice also in his response, as he's been waiting, he's been thinking, but he demonstrates tact. There's some individuals will just sort of blurt out what's on their mind and say, hey, that's just the way I am. Take me that's just who I am. Nehemiah demonstrated tact. If you go back to verse 3, let the king live forever. Now, you just said that to kings. It was a greeting. Obviously, they weren't going to live forever, but it was nice to say and made them feel good. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Now, as you read through the section, you will notice that Nehemiah never mentions the name Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that. Jerusalem has been known to be a city that continued to rebel. And in the Persian mind, how you took care of your ancestors was a very important thing. So what Nehemiah did is he, knowing where he needed to go and what he needed to do, he looked for that area which was in which the king would at least be sympathetic. The ancestry. And he says, my homeland where my ancestors are is ruined. It's destroyed. He uses tact. Now, he's not being two-faced. He's not being political. He's not telling half-truths or anything like that. But he's looking to understand, where can I meet this individual where he'll understand where I'm coming from, where he'll understand my concerns. You'll notice also that Nehemiah is one who had respect. He understood that there was this order. You know, you may be struggling, maybe as an individual involved in your parent teachers association, and there's some things that are going on, and maybe in a particular area of learning, a health class, and there's material that's being taught there that you really don't feel is honoring before God. And as you pray about it, and as you think about it, and as you look for some opportunities for God to open the door, you're praying. You just don't go busting in and say, hey, let me tell you what I think of your class. You pray about this, and you wait for God to open that door. And when he does, you understand he's opened it. And maybe the teacher says, so what's your concern? And there'd be a little bit of fear, because this is a thing that you've been praying for, and you want to handle that opportunity well. And so you say, here's my concern. You prayed about it, you thought about it, you planned. And that's what Nehemiah did during this time of waiting, in which he's learning God's timing. He's not just sitting there, but he's developing a plan. The vision is becoming clear. God is giving to him how to respond. And so we notice that what he says is, I need some credentials. I'm going to be traveling through country that is hostile, and I need some credentials. I need some authorization. I need an approval from you to say that I'm allowed to do this. Secondly, he said, I'm going to need some supplies. I'm going to need a letter to the king's forest. And he even announces the individual who happens to be in charge of that forest. I need authorization for these supplies. It's rather fascinating. The king gives him all of those and said, yeah, okay, that's fine. How long are you going to be gone? Nehemiah responds. And the king goes above and beyond what Nehemiah asked for. He sends along, we read in verse 9, he sent some officers, army, and horsemen. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't God say that he'll do that? I'll do above and beyond what you think possible. Those challenges in which you face and in those times of waiting, which are so difficult. And we're waiting for God to open the door. The lesson we need to learn is to wait on God's timing. But this waiting is not inactivity. Nehemiah was daily praying for this particular thing that was facing him, this particular challenge. And when God opened the door, Nehemiah understood this was God opening the door, and he began to share those things that God had prompted him in his heart. So the first lesson is the lesson to learn to trust God's time. By the way, before we move on to lesson two, I find it really interesting that two individuals looked at something differently. Ezra, who went back previously, and he was responsible for getting the group together to build the temple, when the soldiers were offered to him to go back and protect him, he said, "No, I'm trusting in God. I'm going to trust God." When the king here offers them to Nehemiah, Nehemiah takes them. Now, was one a matter of trusting God more than the other? No. I think there are two different approaches to the same situation, and God prompts the hearts of individuals. Sometimes when we face some decisions, we may look at them as from two different perspectives, nothing dealing with right and wrong in regards to God, but there's just a different approach. I find that interesting. What's lesson number two? Lesson number two is that further planning is necessary. Further planning is necessary. We see in verses 11 through 16 that Nehemiah has done some further planning. Sometimes we can get so involved in what is often referred to as analysis paralysis. You know, I've got to get all the information before I can make this decision. My friends, you'll never be able to get all the information. Just about the time you can finish up your search of information, whether you hit the web or whether it's something else, all of a sudden somebody says, "Oh, did you know here's another place?" No, I didn't know that. What we do need to know is, do we have all the necessary information? Nehemiah was looking at the big picture, but when he arrived on the scene, there was still more planning that couldn't be done because he was 800 miles away in Susa, and he didn't know what was going on particularly there. So this planning process in which we are waiting for God doesn't end the moment God opens the door. So Nehemiah arrives on the scene, and he does further planning, verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now, he covered 800 miles, folks. That took a little bit of time. Undoubtedly, he's still praying about this. And he's there 3 days. We don't read anything. He doesn't record anything in his journal of what he did. We don't know what he did. We don't know if he was catching up from that 800-mile trip and he didn't take the airplane. And it wasn't by train, it wasn't by bus, and he didn't drive it. Probably took a donkey or a horse or something like that. So, I mean, that was a rugged trip. It's also very possible he's kind of looking at just the people. But notice what he does in verse 12. "And I rose in the midnight, I and a few men with me, and I did not tell anyone what God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding." And you read down through that, what he's doing is he's going out and he's inspecting the walls. What do I need to accomplish this task here? Now that I am here, what's the process? I need some little more information. I could see the big picture from when I was back in Susa. These are some of the things I'm going to need, but now that I'm on the job, what are the kinds of things I'm going to need? And he does further planning. Notice also, he doesn't tell everybody right up front what he's doing. Sometimes it is important. We can sidetrack a project by giving people too much information that we don't have the answers to right yet, and we need to get those before we share them. Again, an individual say, "Well, you know, here's what I feel God is calling me to do." Okay, so good. How is God calling you to do it? What are the steps? Well, I don't really know. You see, planning and prayer are not opposites. They're linked together. You know, as we think through, and some of us are thinking through, you know, what happens down the road in some of the next stages of our life? well, I'm just going to wait till I get there. You know, some of those things we need to be planning for. We need to be praying about. How does God want to use me at that stage of life that may be different from here? Because limitations and abilities and so on are not quite what they are now. And I want to live a life of significance for Him. So what are the things I need to be thinking through? What's the research I need to do? Again, and if you're, let's use the illustration of someone involved in the PTA and some of these materials, this information that you really don't think is very helpful, and so you begin this process of doing some evaluation. You don't go in and blurt it all out to the teacher at the outset, but you begin to do what are some alternate ways to teach some things that would be God-honoring. And so then you go in and say, hey, you know, let me suggest for you, here's some material that's been proven to be helpful. Instead of walking into a PTA meeting saying, I'm all opposed to this stuff and I think we ought to throw it out. Let's have a plan. Let's think it through. And you're raising your children. Maybe there are some things that are concerning you. And so you pray about them. You develop a plan. What are some of the things we need to do? As you think in terms of your job and some of those situations, those tensions that you're finding there. Maybe with that supervisor. What are some ways, some creative ways that you can help your supervisor to be successful? That is our call in an employment world, by the way. It isn't just a matter of how high can I climb, but scriptures talk about helping us to, as we serve those who are over us, we're serving God. What is it that I can help? How can I help Him? And if I'm after helping Him, God's going to give me some answers. And I can deal, you know, here's a bottleneck in our production when we're trying to get this through. And I've done some research, and I think this might be a better way to do it. You know, how many times do we hear individuals say, I'm opposed to it, but they never come up with a solution? Right? We can all be against something. It's really easy. So further planning. Lesson two is further planning. Lesson three, Nehemiah shares the vision. He shares His objective. This is what we plan to do. Verse 17. And I said to them, you see the bad situation that we are in. Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them that the hand of God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then I said, let us arise and build, so that they put their hands to the work. I said, look, here's what God wants to do. We're approached to God. You know, people look at us and say, man, those are supposed to be God's people. Look, things are falling apart. Those are supposed to be God's people. Their family seems to be disintegrating. Then we've got some work to do. Their home life seems to be disintegrating. We've got some work to do. We don't want to be a reproach. We want to lead people to Christ and tell them that there is some hope and there's a foundation upon which we can build. They weren't fogged as far as their objective. What are we trying to do? Well, I want to, maybe as you think about your life, I want a life that's going to have significance for God. That's my objective. Some of these other things, yes, I need to provide a living for myself or for my family or for whoever. Those are part of it. But the overarching thing, the big objective, I want a life of significance for God. Sometimes we get fogged as far as the objective, don't we? Story is told of Yogi Berra, his catcher, and they were in the World Series, and Hank Aaron was playing for Milwaukee. And Yogi Berra, as was his common demeanor, every time a batter would come up, he was always chattering to them from behind in the catcher's box and saying stuff to them and trying to distract them. And Hank Aaron came up, and Yogi Berra said to Hank, hey, Hank, he said, you're holding the bat the wrong way. You need to hold the bat so that you can read the trademark. Hank Aaron didn't say a word. Next pitch, Hank Aaron sends one out into the left-hand bleachers. He rounds all of the bases, tags home, looks down at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come to read. He wasn't fogged about his objective. He didn't come to read the trademark on his bat. He came to get a job done. Dear friends, as we are involved in doing those things that bring honor and glory to God, God's interested in your success. Our job in life is to glorify Him. And these lessons that we learn from Nehemiah, he knew, yes, it was, in a sense, rebuilding a wall. But that was for the glory of God. And he repeats God's faithfulness. Let me tell you, you know, folks, these are individuals who had tried this before. And it didn't work. They'd been defeated. They tried to rebuild the walls. They had been stopped. In fact, the king had actually put a stop work order against them. We can't do it. We're defeated. We can't raise a godly family. We live in this corrupt world. Oh, yes, you can. We've tried it before. Dear friends, learn some lessons. And Nehemiah invites some immediate action. It's time to make some changes. He said, look, folks, let's get to work. We've got a job to do to accomplish for God. We have a job to do in our individual lives to accomplish for God, to bring glory to Him. We have a job as a church family to accomplish in this community for Jesus Christ. Lesson number 3, share the vision. Here's what God wants us to do. Lesson number 4. You will notice verses 19 and 20, do not read, and they lived happily ever after. That's fairy tales. Lesson number 4, expect opposition. You want to raise a family for God? Expect opposition. You want to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your school? Expect opposition. You want to be one who witnesses for Christ on the job? Expect opposition. Verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, and you find those two individuals mentioned previously back about verse 10, but guess what? There's a third one who shows up in this verse. Geshem the Arab. And they found more recruits. And these are leaders in that community. These are leaders of tribes. Not of the Israelite tribes, but of the community around them. And when they heard about it, what did they do? They mocked them. You can't do that. That's impossible. You can't raise a family for God. What's this business about God anyway? They question his motives. Nehemiah, you just want to be big cheese around here. You're only interested in yourself. You're not interested in others. You're one of those religious bigots who are out there. You just want to impose your values on everybody else. They mocked him. They questioned his motives. I like Nehemiah's response, verse 20. So I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. He didn't say, look, I've done some great planning. I've really done the work behind this. I've got my plan together. His thing is, this is a God project. Your life, my friends, is a God project. Your family is a God project. God is going to give you success if you desire His glory. God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build, but you don't have any part in this. You know, sometimes we make a mistake in there. We sort of look at individuals who are opposed and say, well, maybe if we can just get them involved, get them part of our team. I know that they aren't really behind this, but maybe they'll become part of us. No, they're opposed. They're opposed to this plan. They're opposed to God. They're not part of the team. They're going to do everything they can. You get them inside, not only will the opposition be outside, now it's going to be internal. And there'll be enough challenges internally. No, you have no part. This is a God project. Friends, God desires to help you accomplish those difficult tasks in your life for His glory. You want a life that matters, that has significance. I trust you're praying. It's a first priority. Secondly, I trust you're planning. Take that waiting time. And as I mentioned, it may be your family as you're trying to say, okay, God, I want to raise my family. I want to continue to raise my family for you. And there are many challenges out here. So what are you doing? And how are you planning in order to make that happen? I want to live a life that's significant for you, no matter what stage of life you're at. My friend, we're not going to live a life of significance for God by accident. It's got to be intentional. God, how do you want me to use my life today? How do you want me to make an impact at work? How do you want me to make an impact at school? Here's this situation, God, I've been praying about. It's pretty difficult, but I want to respond in a godly manner because I want to see lives changed. God desires to help you accomplish the difficult task that's in your life for His glory. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. My friend, you don't have God on your side to help you. It's still the cross of Jesus Christ that changes and challenges and prompts us, as evidenced by His love for us, and that God desires to know you in a personal way, to have a relationship with you and for you to know Him. It means coming to a point in our lives where we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus died for our sins so that whoever believes in Him will never perish but have life everlasting. And we become part of God's team. We become part of God's family. And He is vitally interested that your life be significant for Him. Four lessons I trust that we've learned this morning. Lesson number one, to trust God's timing. You may be in that waiting period, and it's tough. It is difficult. We want to rush it. We want to help God. Lesson number two, oftentimes there's further planning. As we prayed, God opens the door, but there's more things to be accomplished. Lesson number three, share what God, your objective is, what your purpose is. Maybe with your family. We want to raise a family for God. I want you to help. This is our goal. Lesson number four, expect opposition. But you know what? At the end of the story, there's going to stand a wall that's built in spite of all the opposition. My friend, in your life, if you've trusted Christ and you're living for His glory, at the end of your journey, at the end of your run, at the end of your race, it will be a life of significance for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from an individual who lived many years ago, but the Bible is so up to date. We may not be building a physical wall as Nehemiah was, but there are many things in our own lives in which we face that are challenges. We face them individually. We face them as a family. We face them in the business world. We face them as a church. And Lord, we want to accomplish something for you of significance in each of those areas. That Father, at the end of life, we see that our life was lived to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And therefore, God, you're interested in how we live. We're grateful, Father, that you give to us a plan and a process. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, to talk to you, to get that wisdom that we do not have on our own. But prayer isn't the means of delaying action. It's a means of waiting and getting a clearer vision of how to approach the problems and challenges and difficulties in the world in which we live, so that we might accomplish those difficult tasks for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.